Well, today we're going to finish up chapter 2 of our study in 1 Peter. So if you take your Bible and open to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. And we've seen the topic of submission. That's what we've been talking about recently. And we've seen that as believers, we are to be submissive to those who are in authority over us, whether it be those in government or whether it be those in the workplace. We're to be submissive. And when Peter talked about being submissive, his attention quickly turned to Jesus, because Jesus is the perfect example of submission. And he says to his believers there that we are to follow his example. We are to follow in the steps of Jesus. When you want to look at what submission looks like, just look at Jesus. Because when Jesus was insulted, he did not retaliate. He was not one who sought revenge. And so too, this should be our attitudes when it comes to submission. And though Jesus is our perfect example, what we need to also see is this, is that Jesus is so much more than just our, quote, example. Because Jesus has done something for us that no one else could do. And that is, he bore our sins upon the cross. And that's what we're going to focus on a little bit today. Again, let's look at that section in 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 25. Peter says, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." One of the beauties of the New Testament is that we find so much of the Old Testament repeated in the New Testament. There are many who will say, "Well, you know, I really don't care too much about the Old Testament. I just want to focus on the New Testament. You know, the Old Testament has all those details about blood and death and sacrifice and all that stuff. You know, I just want to focus on Jesus and his love, because really that's what it's all about, isn't it? Jesus and his love." But the truth is, all of those Old Testament scriptures really point to Jesus. They point to the cross. And the way we can truly understand and grasp the beauty and the depth of the love of Jesus is to really understand all those things that are recorded in the Old Testament. Peter, it's clear, had a great understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. Obviously, the New Testament wasn't all put together yet at this time Peter is writing this. So Peter's scriptures really were those recordings, those written things from Genesis to Malachi. And one of the scripture passages that was very near and dear to the heart of Peter, I believe, was Isaiah chapter 53. Because what we find in this passage is Isaiah 53 is echoed in this passage here by Peter. Now, he doesn't say this is what Isaiah says, but as we go to what Peter says, it's what Isaiah says. Let's look at what Isaiah says. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6. Isaiah says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Notice what Peter had said in our passage. By his wounds you have been healed. And he also said, you were like sheep going astray. Where does he get these truths from? Isaiah 53. Isaiah says the same things in our passage that I just read. As we go further in Isaiah 53, Isaiah would say that this rejected one, this suffering servant, would bear the sins of many. And when we look at what Peter says in our passage, what did Peter say? He bore our sins in his body. Again, echoing Isaiah 53. What's interesting is Peter adds a little phrase there. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Now, the NIV has on the tree there. Some of your translations may say on the cross. What's interesting is when you get into the Greek here, and we, for those of you in Contenders, we've been challenged to look at the Greek. And so as we look at the Greek word for this, word here, tree or cross, it's not the normal word for cross. Usually when you find cross, it's the Greek word storos. You like that? I had to roll my R's. Storos. I've been practicing that all week. And it wasn't that word. It was the word xulon, something like that. It was a different Greek word. And that word means wood or object made of wood. And you may say, well, what's the difference? Whether it's, you know, storos or xulon. Here's the difference. Because I believe what Peter is getting at here is something much deeper than yes, it was the cross of Christ. But the cross was made out of what? Wood. Where does wood come from? Trees. What does the Old Testament say about those who would die upon a tree? Let's look. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Verses 22 and 23 says this. If a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. The Apostle Paul picks up on this truth in Galatians 3. You can read that for homework. When he says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Beautiful truth here about what Jesus endured on the cross, being cursed of God, becoming a curse for us. And Peter knew that reality. He knew that truth too. When he looked at the cross and when he thought of the cross, how Jesus would bear his sins in his own body on that cursed tree, Jesus became a curse for him. And so the cross was so, so precious to Peter. It needs to be precious for you and I today. Peter knew that Christ was bearing the punishment that we deserve. He was suffering the death penalty for crimes that he did not commit, but sins that we committed, sins that Peter had committed. Listen to what Edmund Clowney says about Peter and his awareness of the cross of Christ. He says, Peter, who had slept through his Lord's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, now knows what cup it was that Jesus had to take. He knows why Jesus cried out in his abandonment, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus went to Calvary, he bore the sin of many. Should anyone think lightly of his sin? and Peter could not, then to see the agony of the Son of God must call him to think again. Jesus bore our sins personally in his own body. Only he could do that, for only he was sinless, God's Lamb without spot. Only he could do so, for only he was who Peter confessed him to be. No mere man, not even the greatest prophet, but the Lord's anointed. Indeed, the Lord himself, the Son of God, now crowned with glory. If our death does not confront us with the wages of sin, then his death must. That such a price was paid by the Son who gave his life, by the Father who gave his Son, is the measure of the measureless love of God. Do you know the measure, just a tiny bit of the measure of the measureless love of God? Do you understand what the cross is all about? Do you understand that your sins were placed there personally? Do you see how many Old Testament scriptures point us to the cross of Christ? Has your life been changed by the incredible sacrifice of Christ? Have you returned to the shepherd of your soul? Well, Peter did, and he knew that those who he was writing to had returned as well. You see that in verse 25 of our passage. He says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Now, at first glance, we may think that Peter is talking here about a believer who maybe has drifted away from God. We use that term backslide, or someone has backslid. Maybe they knew the Lord, they walked with him, then they drifted away, far away, then they kind of came back, they returned to the Lord. When we see that word return, we think that it's return because someone had to, you've got to be there first before you return to that place, right? But in this context, think of what Peter has been talking about. Isaiah 53, the death of Christ. He's talking about salvation, conversion, turning to Christ, really turning to Christ for the very first time. So that word return may kind of throw us for a loop. It's turning in the salvation sense. It's conversion. When you come to Christ, you're coming to the great shepherd of your soul. We see this same word used by Peter when he's preaching to the Jews, his fellow Jews who have not believed in Jesus yet. You know what he says to them? He says, "Repent and turn to God," that same word, or "return to God," turn back to God so that your sins may be wiped out. What context is Peter talking there? Salvation. He says you need to turn to God to be saved, to have your sins forgiven. How were they returning to God? Well, when you think about it, the Jewish people had known of God, hadn't they? They'd been raised with the scriptures. But the only way they could truly have salvation was to turn to God through faith in Jesus Christ. So too, there may be one or two of you here today who have maybe been raised in Christianity. And so you know about the Good Shepherd. And you may be one of those people who just say, "Well, I've known God all my life. I've always known Jesus." But maybe you're actually on that wide path that leads to destruction. You're not on the narrow path because you've never actually turned to God. You've never returned to Jesus, that Jesus that you were taught about. You've never turned to him in faith and repentance. And forsaken the pleasures of this world, forsaken yourself, denied yourself, and taken your cross and said, "I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ." Have you returned to the shepherd of your soul? No turning, no forgiveness. It's that simple. Well, when Peter speaks of Jesus, he gives two titles to Jesus, and I want to spend the rest of our time looking at these titles. The first is shepherd, and the second is overseer. It's likely that Peter had many Old Testament scriptures in mind when he thought of God being the shepherd. I want to look at a couple. First one is out of Zechariah 13, verse 7. And there we find the prophet say this, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones." And this, of course, is precisely what happened at the cross. When Jesus was beaten, when Jesus was whipped, when the wrath of God fell upon Jesus, what happened to his disciples? What happened to the sheep? They all scattered, didn't they? They all left the shepherd alone. And Peter was one of those sheep that had scattered. It's interesting, Jesus actually predicted that this would happen. He spoke to his disciples and said, he said these very words out of Zechariah. And you know what their reply was? What was Peter was his reply? Never. I'll never scatter. I'll never leave you. I'll die with you if I have to. And Jesus said, no, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me, Peter. And yet, in light of Peter's denial of Jesus, in light of Peter scattering away from the Lord Jesus, Peter knew that Jesus was and always will be his shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd who would leave the 99 and go after that one lost sheep. Peter knew the pursuing love of Jesus Christ. Do you know the pursuing love of Jesus Christ when you were lost and he found you? This is our shepherd. This is the shepherd that is spoken about in Psalm 23, the most famous psalm in the Bible, I'm sure, that most people know, where David begins by saying, "What, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." Prophet Ezekiel speaks of God being the shepherd as well. Let's look at that passage in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 is a wake-up call to every pastor. It's one of those passages where you get your toes get stepped on very easily as a pastor. Ezekiel 34. This was written to the spiritual leaders, the shepherds of Israel in Ezekiel's day. And those shepherds were self-centered and they were selfish. And they were brutal. They were harsh with the people of God. And so they get a rebuke from God through the prophet Ezekiel. Listen to what God says here. Verses 11 through 16 says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and will have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." Amazing, amazing passage, Ezekiel 34. And so Ezekiel 34 is written. And then we come to our New Testament. And what do we hear? John chapter 10, your scripture reading today. And what does Jesus say? He says, "I am the good shepherd. You will come in, you will go out, you will find pasture. Life will be full through me. I'll be your shepherd. Men may let you down. I'll be your shepherd. I'll pursue you. I'll seek you out. When you're injured, I will restore you. I'll heal you. This is a picture of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Great homework assignment is this. Read Ezekiel chapter 34 and then go read John chapter 10 and notice all the parallels that Jesus fulfills in being our good shepherd. So what does it mean when we say the Lord is my shepherd? What does that mean? Do thoughts of sacrifice and comfort and contentment well up in your soul? They should. We should think of these things. We should think of sacrifice because Jesus laid down his life for us. The good shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep. Remember what Jesus said? Greater love has no man than this, that he do what? He lay down his life for his friends. The Apostle John would say this, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. When we think about the sacrifice of the Father and the sacrifice of the Son upon the cross, our heart should well up with thanksgiving and thoughts of God being our true good shepherd. We should also feel comfort when we know that God is our shepherd. Why? Because God, as our shepherd, knows what is best for us. Yes, even when trials come into our lives, he knows that even those trials are there to benefit us. They're for our good. They're for his glory. And God, as our shepherd, has an incredible concern and care for his sheep. His concern never, ever wavers. As humans, our concern for each other, it may waver and it is limited, isn't it? I may be able to show concern for a person at a certain moment in time, but I can't be showing concern for someone else at the very same time that I'm trying to show concern and care for this person. It's limited. Not so with God. He can show care and concern for all of his sheep all of the time. He never has to rest. He never gets weary showing care and concern. And that ought to bring us great comfort, knowing that God always has our back. God is always by our side. Even in our darkest hour, God is always there. That ought to bring comfort. And thirdly, knowing that God is our shepherd should also produce a deep contentment. A deep contentment. What does Psalm 23 say? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or be in want. What's that all about? David was saying this, God, you are the one who truly satisfies my soul. You're the one who does that. And so because you satisfy me, I can have deep, deep contentment. As we think about the body of Christ, as we think about our fellow believers today, and I don't mean to say this in a judgmental kind of way, because when we start pointing the finger, who should we always point the finger first at? Ourselves, right? So before I look at the body of Christ, let's not even go there. Let's look at each of us individually and ask ourselves this, how satisfied am I? How content am I? Am I any different from the world? Am I content? Am I satisfied? Do we speak and act like we are deeply satisfied because we are united with Jesus, united to the Good Shepherd? Or is there a continual dissatisfaction that people see and people hear from our lives? I'll let you think about that. And I'll think about that too. What does the average onlooker see and hear when they watch our lives? a satisfied soul or a dissatisfied soul? A soul that finds security and joy in the Good Shepherd, or a soul who still hasn't found what it's looking for? I'd like to ask you too, by the way, what they meant by that. Anyway, off the cuff there. The second word that Peter uses is overseer. It's also translated guardian. And this word is closely tied into that word shepherd, isn't it? Because what does a shepherd do? He oversees the flock, right? As we get to 1 Peter chapter 5, when Peter addresses the spiritual leaders, the elders of a church, he's going to use these same words, shepherd of the flock and overseer. We'll get to that later. But Jesus is also our overseer. He watches the sheep continually. He protects the sheep. When wolves come in and want to devour the sheep, what does the good shepherd do? He's got his rod out ready to beat away those sheep. And so too, shepherds of today need to beat away all those false teachings, all those wolves in sheep's clothing. If they love the sheep, they're going to seek to protect them and guard them from all those false things that are being spoken out there today. But when we think of Jesus being our overseer, what should that produce in our lives? One thing is this, it is peace. It is peace. There ought to be peace in our hearts. Why is that? Well, because we know that if Jesus is the ultimate overseer, he is in absolute control. He never misses a beat. You think of the shepherds of old. As they tended their flock, they had to take shifts because they eventually had to sleep, didn't they? So they would sleep and another shepherd would take over. Not so with Jesus. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. Nobody has to fill in for him. He's always watching us. He always knows us. And because he knows everything, and because he's fully aware of everything that happens in our lives, we can rejoice. Why? Knowing what Romans 8:28 says. For we know that what in all things, we know that God works together for the good of those who love him, for those who've been called according to his purpose. If we trust in that, we will have peace. If we don't trust in that, we will have no peace. And so Jesus would say to his disciples before the cross, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And then he would say this, but I don't give peace like the world gives peace. What is the difference between the peace that comes from Jesus and the peace that comes from the world? Well, the peace that comes from the world looks like this. If everything is going my way, if all my plans are going according to the way Eric wants, if Eric feels like he's in absolute control of his destiny, and there's no turmoil, there's a smooth road, I've got it all planned out, and there's this peace that comes to me. That is the peace of the world. But if Eric's life is in turmoil, and there's darkness, and there's despair, and there's discouragement, and yet there is this abiding peace in my soul because I know who my good shepherd is, that is the peace that Jesus gives. That is the peace that comes from him. This is the peace that we need to abide in, we need to have. Where do you get your peace from? This world or Christ? If you cannot find any rest or joy in your life because of the events going on in this world, guess where your peace is coming from? The world. But if you can find rest and have joy, even when your, quote, world is falling apart, even when things seem to be, quote, out of control, then you know that your peace is rooted in Christ, the overseer of your soul. And it is this Jesus that we all must turn to, this one who is called shepherd, this one who is called overseer. So again, I ask you all today, have you turned to Jesus? Turn to him by faith, trusting wholly and completely in his work on the cross. Nothing you have done. You have done something. What have you done? You've sinned. You've sinned against God. You're guilty of condemnation by a holy, righteous, just judge. That's what we've done. Our part in salvation is sin. What has Jesus done? He's bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why? So that we might have life. We might have all of our sins wiped out, all of them cleansed by his precious blood. Is that what you're resting in today? Is that what you're trusting in? Totally in the cross of Christ? His death for you, his glorious resurrection? I pray that that is where your trust is. That is where your hope is found. As the hymn writer said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's pray. God, we thank you today that you are our good shepherd, that you love us more than we can even fathom, that you care for us more than we can comprehend, that you never let us go, that you're faithful. God, thank you so much for loving us to the point of sacrifice, giving up, Father, your Son, Jesus, giving up your very life so that we might have life. And not just life, but a life that is full of you, that is rich in you, that is filled with peace and joy and love and all the fruits of your Spirit. Thank you for that, God. Lord, help us to die to sin and to live for righteousness. That's the call you've put on our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.